is prophecy. Now, I'm talking about biblical prophecy. There is so much misuse of that term everywhere. And naturally, there's going to be. There's such an abuse of that term. And this is abroad, not only here in America, but in Europe, around the world. The abuse of this glorious truth of the return of Christ. Because the devil wants to use anything that's good. Now, you know, I used to be in the banking business. And I recall as I would stand at that window, the cashier's window, I never in my life saw a counterfeit penny. Have you? It's not worth much. But you do find, and I've seen, I don't think I've even seen a counterfeit nickel to begin with, or even a counterfeit dime. But boy, have I seen the counterfeit quarters and the counterfeit half dollars and the counterfeit dollars. I have seen so many of them. In fact, in the days, oh, you know, I'm talking about antiquity. I'm talking about way back there when Abraham lived, you know. That's when I... We didn't have detecting devices as we have them today. There was placed beside the cashier's window a little piece of special marble. It was thicker than that went out, you know, under the grill. But this was thick, and we would drop. We had silver dollars. We had real money in those days. Sorry for you people, you know. You've got a lot of writing paper today that's not worth much. But anyhow, we used to take those silver dollars, and we would drop them, or the half dollars. And the individual, the customer, wouldn't know what we were doing. But we'd drop them on that, and you could always tell by the sound. Because anybody that plays the piano knows a discordant sound, don't you? Huh? Sure you do. Everybody does. I don't know music very well, but I can sure tell when somebody is off bass. That includes me, too. But the worst thing about it, I don't know how to get back on the note. That's my singing. And you don't go to Nichols Hills. If you went to Nichols Hills, you'd see some of those knuckleheads over there. They don't even want to stand close to me when I sing. I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And they don't know that I know they're off key. But they say it's me. So... who cares? But anyhow, we would drop that on the on that piece of marble, and we could detect by the sound instantly whether that was counterfeit. But the thing I'm driving at, the devil's a good, sinister hypocrite. Because, you see, that's what he does. He takes the good things that belong to God. He takes the good things that belong to the people of God, and he counterfeits them. He avails himself instantly of anything that's good, and he seeks to abuse it, he seeks to misuse it, just to impress you and confuse you. So we want to be careful, and that's why I'm speaking of biblical prophecy. Now, the prophecy we're talking about is not that word used in the Bible, forthtelling, which means just to preach, but it's foretelling. Telling before time, before the thing occurs, that it's going to happen. See? Well, that's the message that we're going to take up. We're going to take it as simply as we know how and can. And I would so, my beloved friends, I would so appreciate you praying for me that God will help me to lead you step by step in the Word, in this glorious truth. A prophecy, the coming of Christ. Now, everything revolves around that. But we don't want to get into the coming of Christ just now. We are going to take that up probably next Sunday. But I want to just sort of give you the elementary basics of what is happening. After all, do you really know what is happening in the world? Do you really know? Oh, there's a different atmosphere around. I don't care where you go, and I think you people know that I travel greatly, but I don't care wherever you go, there's a different atmosphere. I was so shocked in the Middle East some time ago when one of the fellows who was getting his doctorate the next week from the university in Israel, he said to me, hey, I believe that Jesus is coming. I said, Are you a Christian? He says, no. I'm in Judaism. I'm just one of the old-fashioned Jews, but I believe Jesus is coming. I was rocked back on my heels. And I said, I'll tell you what he wanted us to do. He wanted us to sing the old Rugged Cross with him. And then he says, I know another one. Sing Blessed Assurance. We all joined in sung Blessed Assurance. And he says, you see, we believe Jesus came as the Messiah the first time for you people. But he's coming the next time for us. You see, they're just a little confused, aren't they? But different atmosphere in the world. Everywhere I go, there's an atmosphere that is not just one of tension, but revealing that God is ready to inject his hand into the affairs of men. Well, he's already doing that. Most of us are so occupied with churchianity, you know, just a lot of religious activity, we don't even realize what God is doing. Well, when we come to ask the question, what is really happening in the world? With all of the economic situation, the inflation and so forth right here in our country, with all the movement of nations that seem to be so strange, everything is strange. Don't you fool yourself. It really is. The reason it's strange is because God's in it. Only this precious book, the Bible, has the valid, authoritative, incontrovertible answer to what's going on in the world and what you must expect in the very near future. Now, it's going to happen so fast that it's going to disturb a lot of you people, and you're almost going to look back and see that you were moved and the heel dust is rising. You didn't know that you were being moved along, pushed along by what is happening. Open your Bibles. How many of... Now, we're going to use our Bible in these days. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read from my Bible so that you will do just what I'm asking you to do. You'll read from yours. I'd rather quote it myself, but I'll go so fast, Mrs. Stewart tells me, that I'm like a racehorse. I'm not at the starting gate. I'm at the end of the line before people ever get their Bible open. So we're not going to do that. But when we talk about prophecy, let's get this settled in our minds. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 21. Now this is what God is saying about foretelling what's in the future. Events that are to transpire. We have also. Are you at verse 19? Everybody have it? All right. Anybody that's not, you don't have a Bible, you can't look on, huh? Anybody that doesn't have a Bible you'd like to read? Anybody? I want to get you into the Word if I can. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to say it, class. Say it. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. You'd better buckle down and take heed. Wherein do you do well to take heed? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What does that mean? Do you know that expression, dark, literally means squalid? As unto a light that shineth in a squalid place? You know, dear friends, Mrs. Stewart and I, well, this is where we got hitched. We were at First Baptist Church, and she and I, we got occupied with people, 2,500 people, that had gone to California, you know, to hit it rich, and they went out there and couldn't find jobs, and they came back here hoping that they could find jobs in the oil field, you know, when the oil field opened. Now, that's dating me, see. And they couldn't find a thing, and they settled down in the river bottom on South Pennsylvania, I believe it was, right there by the river. 2,500 people. And do you know, I was so amazed. I'm glad God taught me how to have compassion. people who didn't have anything, and they lived in those little shacks made of orange crates and lard cans. No floors, generally, just old dirt. And all they had to heat their little one room, there might be 16 people sleeping in that one little room. All they had to heat it was old battery boxes, you know. That is, those, you know, battery what? Containers? You have a battery in your car, that old black stuff? And I looked at those people. I would visit them. They were so dirty. They didn't have enough water. They didn't have enough to eat. And we fed them and gave them milk to drink. And we gave them clothing to try to keep them warm. 2,500 of them, day and night, you know. And I'd walk among them, and I, no lights. It was a squalid place. That's how God sees the world. You may live in a mansion, and we don't live in a shack, I'll have to confess to you. But believe me, God sees what this world is as a squalid place. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do take well, as unto a light that shineth in a squalid place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now wait a moment, look at the next verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, are you ready for that next thing? The next little phrase of Scripture. Now I want to tell you something. I regret that there is so much propaganda today on the premise of prophecy. You can't imagine the letters I get from the radio audience, for which I thank God. You who write, you'd rejoice my heart, because I know you're interested in the Word of God, and I'm trying to make it simple over the radio too. But you can't imagine the letters that I get and what they tell me that men are saying on radio and television. You know, like Israel went back to the land May the 15th, 1948, and 33 years Jesus was old, you know, when they killed him, and you add 33 to 1948, means he's going to come back in 1981. That gets under my skin. That may be their prophecy, but it's not prophecy. Look at that little expression right there in verse 20 of the Scripture. Amen. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, of the Bible, of the Word of God, is if any private interpretation. Now, when we think of the word private, we think of, the bathroom, you know, or something like that. You know, nobody's going to come in while I'm taking a bath, you know, that kind of a thing. No, that isn't what it means. This little expression in the Greek means that you can't take one little bit of Scripture here and a little bit there, you know, and say this is what it means. You can't isolate it from the whole prophetic picture of the Scripture. If you don't know the whole prophetic picture of the Scripture, anybody can lead you awry. They can lead you wrong. And these were not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should get an advantage of us. He is as an angel of light. He's appearing that way, as one of God's ministers. So watch it. If you don't know the whole prophetic Scripture, go for somebody who will take you into the Word. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any isolated opportunity for you to develop a denominational doctrine on. No, sir. Is of any private interpretation. For the Scripture came not in old time, says verse 21, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, some things that have been unqualifiedly asserted here. Number one, the prophecy of God's word is certain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy of Scripture, you can't defy or deny. It is certain. What makes it so sure? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What makes it so sure? Not just because it's God's word, but because most prophecy has already been fulfilled according to the Scripture. And that's enough to say, hey, sit up, take notice.
God said this away back there by the pen of Moses. God said this away back there by the pen of David. God said this away back there by the pen of the prophets. Look how meticulously it has been fulfilled. How about Jesus coming into the world? Boy, you go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 to find out that the seed of the woman was going to come. Not anybody that's hopping around saying, I don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Well, there goes another peep squeak, so far as I'm concerned, you know. Because if you take it from the scripture of way back there in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man and a woman, no. You see, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14. You see, scripture is sure, the prophetic scripture is sure, because the majority of prophetic scripture has already been fulfilled. So we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you can depend on it. You can take heed. You can say, boy, this God's word said it. I believe it. That settles it. See it? Now that's the second thing. It's a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, I've been a dummy all my life. Dumbbell. I can hardly see anymore. That's one reason why I don't even try to read the Bible. It's because those things all run together. Anybody in the house like me? Raise your hand. Oof. I'm blind. And I guess you can tell already that I'm deaf. If I'm talking loud, please forgive me. I don't mean to, but I can't even hear myself talk unless I talk loud. See, you're turning these things up, and then they sound like an ambulance going down the road here. They squeal, you know. I'm blind and deaf, and now what's the third thing? You see? You got it. I told you I was blind, deaf, and dumb. All my life, I had been something like that, you know. But, oh, boy, the Word of God gives light. The entrance of His Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 135. Yeah. Gives light, gives understanding. And right here it says, it's a light that shineth in a squalid place. So the prophetic scriptures, boy, they'll enlighten you. Do you have any difficulty as to the total commitment of your life to the control of the Lord Jesus? Do you have any difficulty about the Lordship of Jesus in your life? I'm telling you something. Before we're through here, you're going to see that according to the scripture, there's only one sign regarding the coming of Jesus for His own. Only one in the Bible. Only one. And it regards the Lordship of Jesus in your life. You'll see it, but we're not getting into that now. Do you have any trouble about the Lordship of Jesus in your life? I heard this fellow, he was reading, quoting a while ago from Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, that's what it says. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the Lordship of Jesus is all important. Do you have any trouble about Jesus calling the shots in your life? Do you have any trouble with Jesus calling the plays for your life? I'm talking about the Lordship. You see, somehow or another, God has designed it that the prophecy of Scripture provides a light. Oh, when I know how near His coming is for me, I begin to order my steps and my decisions in accordance with, He could come right now, would I be ashamed before Him in His presence? Boy, that's light. Light that shineth in a dark place. Don't take any scripture out of its context, knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is any private interpretation. Now, all the time, we're hearing the politicians, Democrats and Republicans, and those demo reps, you know, the mixed ones. They're always saying to the news media, oh, you took it out of context. Well, you shouldn't have uttered it. But anyhow, this is true about us. We can take scripture out of context, and the Holy Spirit knows it. And so the Holy Spirit said by the pen of Peter, don't you dare take any scripture out of its context.
No scripture is of any private interpretation. And we know it is God-breathed. The men of God who were holy spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is what I'm trying to get across to you. Emphasize that what you're going to hear from the Word of God, you can depend on it. Amen. Wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. And many of us overlook this. According to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, Jesus said, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Does anybody know what the next phrase is? He will show you things to come. And some of us want to relegate the Holy Spirit just to an evangelistic message, just to a little emotional stir. But the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So you see, it's important that we listen to the prophetic scripture. All right, now I ask the question at the beginning. What is happening in this world right now? Well, what is happening is all because God made a promise, an agreement, a covenant with a certain people, and he must keep it. He must fulfill it. Now, did you get that? God has made a promise. God has made an agreement. God has made a covenant that he's got to keep. He's going to fulfill it. Amen. Now, you know, in 2 Peter 3:9, we're told God is not slack concerning his promises, as some encounter slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. You know what the expression, God is not slack concerning his promises? It means God doesn't vacillate when it comes to his word. He doesn't say something and then forget all about it. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We are people today, our words don't mean that. You know, we can say something and, we don't have to keep that, you know. Our word doesn't mean anything to us. But when it comes to God, it means everything. It means more than all of his names put together. His precious word. Now, God gave his word in a covenant, in an agreement, in a promise that God has to fulfill. And I want you to know that's the root of all that is happening in the world. Let's look at that promise, will you? Let's look at that covenant. Now, God's going to keep it. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Said, oh, he's taking me back into the Old Testament, and I never could understand that. Well, let's see if you can't understand it. Here's a promise. Now look at chapter 12 of Genesis, the first three verses, that's all. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a, say it, class, a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you get that promise? Verse 1. God says, Abram, I'm going to make covenant with you. You leave Ur of the Chaldees. You leave Mesopotamia. You leave all of this. I want you to go to a land I will show you. Now in verse 3, he talks about Abram's seed. Well, let's just look at the extent of that promise. Let's look at the extent. Let's look at the magnitude of this covenant God made with Abram. Look at verse 7, will you? God says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, Unto thy seed will I give this land." Oh, let's go over to chapter 15 and look at verse 18. "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land." You notice he adds something now? Back in chapter 12, verse 7, he just says, "I'm going to give it to thy seed." But now he gives the boundary of it, that land. Look at it. "From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." How much land there in the Middle East does that take in? From the Nile to the river Euphrates. Israel doesn't have that yet. Abram's seed doesn't have that yet. God is working on that. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. God said it. All right. Now let's go to chapter 18, verse 7. I mean 17, verse 8, rather. Forward just a page. "I will give unto thee," God's still talking to Abram. Boy, this is some conversation, isn't it? "And to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." Now, he just doesn't say, "I'm going to give it to you," as he said in chapter 12. He doesn't say that "I'm going to give it to you," as he said in chapter 15, verse 18, the boundary of it. But look what he says. "All the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, I'll be their God." Now you see, friends, what I'm talking about. What is happening in the world right now is because of a promise God has made. It's an incontrovertible promise, and God's got to keep it, and he's going to fulfill it. And that promise regards a people and a piece of real estate, some land. God says, "Abram, get out of where you are, Ur of the Chaldees, unto a land that I will show you. When you arrive there, I'm going to give it to you and your seed after you. I'm not only going to give it to you, but I'll tell you the boundary of it. You won't even have to call in a survey team. It's going to run from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates. And on top of that, Abram, it's going to be your seed for an everlasting possession." Now that's the promise that only God can make and only God can fulfill. And may I say to you, God's in the business of getting them back there. I told you a moment ago what is happening in the world. It's happening because of a promise God made to a man and his seed after him. And only God can fulfill his promises. And God is doing it. And things are happening. Now, the greatest day since Pentecost was the day God stirred up his people to want to go back to that land. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we'll read just a few verses here. Now we're going to read the first 10 verses, and we're going to do it slowly. I want you to get this. The word that came to Jeremiah, we don't have it yet, do we? Jeremiah chapter 30. Well, I'll tell you where you'll find it. Hey, do you have a Scofield Reference Bible? It's number, page 804. You remember Isaiah? Then the next one is Jeremiah. And after Jeremiah comes Ezekiel. And after Ezekiel, Daniel. That's in the Old Testament. So just flip right through the Old Testament and you'll run into right in the middle, face to face with Jeremiah. I hope you have it. Jeremiah chapter 30. All right, now let's read it carefully. The word that came to Jeremiah from his partner. No. This was from God that inhabiteth eternity, the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Don't you talk about this, Jeremiah. It's too important. What people say can be corrupted, and you people know that. You never say anything to, even to your husband. Well, what, he sort of changes it a little bit when he says it to somebody else. Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. This is so important. Write it down. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. How are you going to get them there, Lord? You say you're going to bring them? How are you going to get them there? I will... What's that next word? Say it. Cause. Oh, this isn't God's doing of sending angels out there to get the his elect from the four corners of the earth. No. This is a gathering back there that God is just causing. See? I want you to see. He's going to send angels one of these days to gather his elect. It's Abram's seed from the four corners of the earth. He's going to do it, but that's after he returns to this earth. And I said he's going to use angels to do it? Well, look at chapter 16 of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 14. Are you ready for it? Jeremiah 16, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But what are people going to talk about? The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. How are you going to do it, Lord? Verse 16. I will send for many fishers. Anybody know how to fish? Well, you know how God's going to fish his people, Israel, out of the nations where he scattered them? What did Matthew 24:31 tell us? Jesus said he's going to send his angels. They're going to be the fishers. He says, I will send fishers, saith the Lord. They shall fish them, and after I will send for many, what's that word? Hunters. Anybody know how to hunt? You don't spoil your gunpowder on a shooting at a target anymore, do you? You want to see the thing you want to hit. And hunters are those that go after game. And how's he going to send the fishers and the hunters? They're the angels that are going to hunt out all the people of Israel. All of Abram's seed. And he's going to do that after he returns to this earth. See? Oh, now having said all of that, let's go back to Jeremiah 30, verse 2. The days are coming, though, when before I send the angels, before I send the fishermen, before I send the hunters to get Abram's seed back to the land, I'm going to cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, don't you fool yourself. It was a great day, May the 15th, 1948, when the nations of earth accepted Israel as a member of the family of earth nations. God had caused at least many of Abram's seed to go back. What did he use to cause them to go back? I know most of you are young people, but if you were an old fuddy-duddy like me, you would have lived through World War I and World War II, and in World War II, you read about it whether you remember it or not. Those human ovens in Germany where thousands of Jews were gassed and burned. Human ovens. They're not through with that yet. Why did God allow so many hundreds of thousands of Jews to be put to death? God was causing them to be discontent where they were and causing them to go back to the land that he promised to their fathers. Why do you suppose there's such persecution of Abram's seed in Russia? Hey, do you know anything about this? Now, I worked out of Chicago for 15 long years, and I used to have dinner with outstanding Orthodox Jews, wealthy people, people who own those downtown in the loop high-rises, you know, big office buildings. And do you know people? They couldn't even rent an apartment. 9 times out of 10, when a Hebrew wanted a place to live, if he didn't build it himself, if he wanted to rent an apartment, and hey, you know, Jews don't want to sink their roots too deeply. You know why most Jews are in the jewelry business? You know why most Jews are in the clothing business? God has put that innate nature in them. We call them the wandering Jews. Don't you drive your roots too deep anywhere. This is where your father Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, and I joined him to a piece of real estate, and I told him I would give it to his seed, and I told him the boundary of it, and I said it would be an everlasting possession. Now don't you drive your roots anywhere. They don't know that God's doing this in them. But you know, Jews are in businesses where they can pull up stakes real quick and run. And it was no surprise to a Bible student that when all of the sufferings... Well, I start to tell you about the Jews in Chicago. Do you know, I sat at their tables with their napkin on my head, because they won't let me sit at their table, you know. I had to sit like that. And they wouldn't let me sit at a table without a beanie on. I call it beanie. That's what we had at OBU, you know. Without a beanie on or with a napkin on my head. I sat there, and those big, wealthy, multi-millionaires over and over again would tell me, do you know, Dr. Stewart, we can't even rent an apartment. You know how we got this apartment? We paid a Gentile to call the owner and gave them the money, not letting our name be there until we had moved in, and they couldn't move us out. Did you know that exists in America? Oh, people, we are so... Our little world is down here southeast of Oklahoma City, or up there in Tall Oaks, you know, southeast of Edmond. Our little world is so small, we don't know what God is doing. Wake up! God is causing Israel to go back to the land. Mark you, with all of the suffering, all that they've had to endure, the losses, they're back there. This isn't the final gathering. But I want you to know that so far as I'm concerned, May the 15th, 1948, was the first time since Pentecost Christians could visibly see the God that can't be seen with the naked eye injecting his hand into the affairs of this world. I promised Abram I would give him that land and his seed, and it would be from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and it would be to his seed as an everlasting possession. I'm going to do it, and I want to tell you, the day of Pentecost was a great day, but for the child of God who is living in this season of Earth's history, May the 15th, 1948, was a day as if God stepped on this globe again and said, I'm causing my people to go back to the land, and what follows that, you better get ready for it. So, now in verse 3, he's caused them to go back to the land. Let's read verse 4. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. But now notice, it's concerning them, but the effect it's having on us, oh, it's going to just give you goose flesh when you realize how this indicates the nearness of Jesus coming for us. You'll see it later on. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And yes, now, and see whether the man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, that for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. Now, wait a minute, let me explain this. Over in Matthew 24, Jesus said there'd be a great tribulation, didn't he? Then he would come back to this earth. Then he would gather, send his angels to gather Israel from the four corners. Do you know that tribulations period that he speaks of is the same term that is used in the Old Testament as Jacob's trouble? Now, it's a seven-year period, and I'm not going to get into that. We'll do it a little later. After we've been taken away to meet the Lord in the air, that tribulation period, Jacob's trouble, is going to set in. Would you notice how it's itemized here? In verse 3, it follows, God causes Israel to go back to the land. Just causes them. He's not regathering them. He's just making them uncomfortable in other nations of the earth. He's causing them to go back to the land. After he causes them to go back to the land, what happens? There's that tribulation period. There's Jacob's trouble. Well, we're to go before the tribulation period, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And that's what the tribulation period is. But to obtain deliverance through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, much more being saved, we shall be saved from wrath. Saved by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath because he's coming for us. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. And that little word will is the Greek word dilo, which is demand. I demand to come again and receive you unto myself. Now, we've got to go before the period of wrath, the tribulation, Jacob's trouble begins. We've got to go. Well, if we've seen Israel caused to go back to the land by God himself, making them uncomfortable in the nations of the earth. They've gone back. Do you see why I say it's the greatest evidence that God is working in this world right now? The greatest evidence since Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Well, I'm not going to read verse through to verse 10. We're going to come back to this later. But I want you to know now, all right, I've said two things, and I haven't said much, have I? You said I could go wait a minute, 10:45? All right, I think I can make it. Here. Well, we're going to try to get out of here at 10:45, give you people a little bit to collect your thoughts, you know, or relax them a little bit. You're so tense in your mind now. Oh, boy, well, I haven't said very much. All I've said is what's happening in this world. The Bible has the answer. I did say that. And it's because of a promise God made to Abram and his seed, that he would relate Israel to a piece of real estate. And he's going to keep that promise. And that's what's happening right now. And I see God has caused Israel to go back to the land. Caused them. Now, I haven't said very much, have I? Well, since he's caused them to go back to the land, and after that comes the tribulation period, and we're not to be here for that tribulation period, that tells me I better buckle my belt and I better just get myself all squared off with the Lord, because if I don't want to be ashamed of before him at his coming, I better get my house and my heart and my life in order to meet him. You think I'm fooling you? You're just kidding yourself. God has caused Israel to go back to the land. Now, the prophecy of the scripture tells us how Israel is going to act and how she's going to affect others when she gets back into that land. All right, now let's turn to another Old Testament passage. Zechariah. Hey, if you have trouble finding Zechariah, remember the last book of the Old Testament is what? Malachi. Well, the one next to that is Zechariah. See, go to chapter 12 of the prophecy of Zechariah. Well, since God's caused Israel to go back to the land, since he's just caused them to go, what's going to be the reaction of the people over there in that area? And boy, that's a hot potato over there. I've been there, I know. And if you want to know why Russia is moved into Afghanistan, do you know the Bible tells us? We're not going to talk about that today. You want to know why Russia's even moving south? The Bible tells us. Do you know when Russia's going to be successful? In overrunning Iran? You know, that's Persia of old. She's going to do it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Well, boy, that's great. Because the closer she gets to old Iran, you know, and she's next door, Afghanistan, tells me I've got to get out of here. Lord's coming. Oh, boy. If ever you're going to win a soul to Christ, you better win it now. If ever you get yourself straightened out with the Lord, you better do it now, friend. I'm not kidding you. You just think I'm wrong. You hope I'm wrong. Well, I wish I were wrong, but I'm not wrong. This is God's word. Now, God's caused Israel to go back to that land, Abram's seed to go back to that land, and what kind of a mess is she going to create? Well, don't blame Israel for this. God's doing it. I'm going to show you. Read first three verses of chapter 12 of Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord. Did you get that? God's word. Unchangeable. God says, I love my word more than my name, and I'm going to keep my word. Abram, I told you if I got you out of Ur of the Chaldees and relate you to that piece of real estate called the land of Israel, it's going to be yours, and I'm going to see that your seed gets back there, and I'm going to keep my word, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Look at it. Saith the Lord, who is he which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the ages? That's the word earth there. Formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, now this is when he's caused Israel to go back. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. A cup of trembling unto who? Unto all the people round about. Hey, what's happening over there? Boy, the Arabs, and I'll tell you something, there are some wonderful Arab people over there. Oh, man, they're great. They're great. And I won't tell you, not the least of them is Sadat. He's a good old boy. He's just not saved. But I'll tell you something. He'll keep his word. And you've seen him do it. When all the rest of the Arab nations turned against him, he kept his word and he's standing alone. But wait a moment. God says, when I cause Israel to go back to land, I'm going to make them a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, all those that circumvent the land of Israel, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make them a burdensome stone, Jerusalem. Get that? Do you know the one thing about Sadat? You know one thing about Egypt? They don't want Israel to have Jerusalem. Did you know that? Well, it's here in the Bible. That's just a big Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That Jerusalem, that city, is to be the sore in the side of all the people that circumvent the land of Israel, the Arabs. He says, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Do you have the picture? God's caused Abram's seed to go back to that piece of real estate. He's caused them. By their sufferings, and so he's caused them. Now, to get back there, what kind of an atmosphere are they going to create? They're not doing anything. God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now, you know what a cup of trembling refers to here? It's just another way of Zechariah's way of saying to you and me, well, here's a drunk man, and he has a bottle in his hand, or a cup of liquor, and he's so stoned that he's shaking all over and he can't even find his lips with that bottle anymore. He's so got a cup of trembling. God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. The people, the Arab people over there, whether it's Syria or Egypt or whether it's Jordan or any of those, Saudi Arabia or Iran or whoever it is, do you know God is making them so uneasy? It's like they're like drunk men, can't even find their mouths. Because Israel, God says, I'm doing this. I'm making you a cup of trembling. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. People, don't blame the Jews. I don't know whether you like Jews or not. I tell you, some of them I could kick from here to kingdom come. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that I have a right to say, oh, I'm against you. I've had some of them do me wrong, but I've had some more Gentiles do me wrong than I have Jews. I have had unsaved Jews be better to me than Gentile people. But if you're going to blame the Jews for all that's going on over there, I've got news for you. You better sit back in your easy chair and reread verse 2 of Zechariah 12. God says,
I will make her a cup of trembling. I'm the one that's doing this, not the Jews. This is not Bagan that's doing all of this. I'm doing it. People, can't we see it? God says, I'm stirring them up. I'm doing this. I'm doing it. And in verse 3, it says, in that day will I make her a burdensome stone. Now, a burdensome stone is just like a hot potato. Do you ever try to handle a hot potato? When you get one of those big Irish potatoes out of the oven, what do you do with it? You want to drop it. You know, not long ago, I was speaking at the Pentagon. I was in Washington for 8 days. And I was ministering at that Pentagon. And they took me back into that secret chamber where the generals, you know, get together for their strategy meetings. And after I'd ministered to those guys, you know what those guys told me? They said, ah, yes, this is it. This is it. And you people are reading about all of the horses that Russia is going to use and so forth as they come against Israel, you know, over in the book of Ezekiel. I said, sure. He said, you know why they're going to use horses? They get under radar. Oh, yes. It's so easy, you see. But you and I, we try to make this something we can't understand. And here God is talking so plainly to you and me. God says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. These fellows said to me, hey, Dr. Stewart, do you know at the United Nations and in the Security Council that when the nation of Israel comes up, she's created some problem that never yet have those two bodies resolved any issue concerning the nation of Israel? They said, it's a hot potato, that place is. I said, yes, it's here in Zechariah 12, verse 3. God says, I will make her a burdensome stone, not to just those that circumvent her, that surround her, but to all people. And all nations are represented at the United Nations. And from the time she has been a nation, that great body of statesmen at the United Nations has not been able to resolve one issue regarding that little place called Israel. Not one. They say dirty things about her. They do some things, you know, but they never resolve anything. Most of the issues are tabled. We'll consider it some other time. You know why? Verse 2, verse 3, God says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Now that's the condition that God says must exist when I start causing Abram's seed to go back to that piece of real estate. I must close this class. We're going to take up here next Sunday. But what does this do for you and me? What does it mean to us? I'm going to say it succinctly. Simply as I know how. I'll let Jesus answer it. You listen. In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 32, Jesus said, I want you to learn something. A parable of the fig tree. Now, if any of you have some preconceived ideas about the fig tree, I would suggest to you that you buckle your seatbelt and wait until I get safely out of here before you unbuckle it. Because I'm just going to crack your thoughts about the fig tree and all of these who are going around declaring that the fig tree is a type of Israel. The fig tree is not a type of Israel nowhere in the Bible. But the fig tree is well known to Israel and is well known to the Lord Jesus. But I'm not going to get on that subject. I'm just told you to tighten your seatbelt because this is going to knock some of your doctrinal beliefs clearing into a cocked hat. But Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, you know that what? Summer is nigh. What summer? Somebody tell me what summer is. So don't tell me it's the hot part of the year. No, it's just one of the four what? Say it. Seasons, that's it. All right, let's take it as Jesus said it. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that a certain season is nigh.
So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, even at the door. That's how close he is. Friends, we're in the season Jesus talked about. Now, we can know the season, he says, that you may know a season is near. But in verse 36 of Matthew 24, he says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. We cannot know the day, nor the hour, not even the year. But I tell you, we can know the season, and we are nincompoops if we can't hear the Lord Jesus say, learn a parable of the fig tree when his branches yet tender putteth forth leaves. You know something, you know something, you know something that a certain season is near. What season is that? His coming. So likewise, when you see this, know that he's near, even at the door. I confess to you, if you've got plans for the next 5 years, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for them. You better start living for his coming. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. How many of you here would feel ashamed in the presence of Jesus should he come today? And I have more biblical proof that he could come today than you have that he'll not come today. But if he should come, would you be ashamed to see him as you are? How many of you are honest enough? You'll be honest enough with God to say, Lord Jesus, I'd be so miserable if I had to see you like I am. I want to live every moment, Lord, every hour of every day. Since we're in that season, expecting your coming. You want to get up and come down here and kneel all around here and say, Lord Jesus, right now I start getting ready, really ready. Cleanse me. I confess my sin. I confess my passions. I confess my ambitions and aspirations. I'm only living for materialism. Lord Jesus, I'm such a I'm such a mockery to the Christian life. Help me right now as I throw my whole self on you, in total abdication of self and surrender to you. I do it so thou not be ashamed should you come today. Things are happening. You better do it.